Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 15, verses 26 to 33, on contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Actually, this section that we cover is going to finish up that long section we have from Proverbs 10, 1 to 15, 33, that contrasts righteous with wicked living. And it gets into a slightly different realm as we go from different types of Proverbs. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll get into the ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet together here this morning. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God that he's given as a gift, as a result of salvation, and the equipping that we have, therefore, to understand the truth of God and then to apply it. And we ask this morning that as we get into the Word of God, that we would, yes, understand it, yes, apply it, but more than that, be able to make it an integral part of our lives and our thinking, our value systems. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start reading the verses, and then we'll look at them. Proverbs 15, 26 through 33. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house or his own family, but he who hates bribes or gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far. And that's far as location is concerned. He's far, he's distant from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own life principle, but he who hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Okay, a number of these we have to retranslate and clarify what's going on. Proverbs 15:26 teaches that evil, and that's the Hebrew word ra, evil thoughts and devices, mahashabah, are an abomination to Yahweh, but words of pleasantness, no'am, are pure to him. So even mere thoughts that devise wrongs are an abomination to God in contrast to the thoughts and words that are pleasant and so edifying. So for God's blessing, we have to watch not only what we say and how we say it, but what we think. The reason for that is thoughts are the precursors to actions. So the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus makes statements about this, about a man's thoughts and how important they are. So we have to watch that we control our thoughts and our thought lives as believers if we would want the blessing of God, because we're not dealing with a world of just people where all they can do is judge us by what they see and what we say. We have to relate to God, who judges us in regards to what we think before it gets out to what we say and what we do. So we have to watch it. Proverbs 15:27 claims that trouble or disturbance, it's the Hebrew word akar, will be to the house or family of him who is greedy, basa, of unjust gain. There's a play on words here where they are basa of besa. Besa is a segulat noun that follows the verb. So let me start over again. Trouble, disturbance will be to the family of him who is greedy of unjust gain, but he who hates bribes, mataka, will live. Greed leads to dealing with evil parties, that's in taking of bribes, that will trouble both the greedy man and his family, but avoiding such dealings with evil people prolongs one's physical life. I knew a man a number of years ago, and I didn't know this until sometime after I had known him. He was a Christian, but when he was a young man, he started falling in with the wrong crowd. And before he knew it, he got involved actually with the mafia. and he was actually working for them and so forth. And he found out the type of things that he was involved with, so he tried to get out of it. And the mafia actually put a hit on him and actually tried to kill him and left him out, I think, in somewhere in the desert. But he didn't quite die. He came up and made it back and went back into society. So the mafia came out after him again, and he said, "Look, you already tried to kill me, and I haven't said anything. I'm not planning on telling anything or saying anything for the rest of my life, so if you just leave me alone, I'm all right." And the mafia figures essentially said to him, "Okay, but we're going to watch you very, very closely. You step out of line and you start saying something, you're dead." Well, he's a Christian man, and he's still living as far as I know it, but he has to be very careful when he gives his testimony about having gone in the way of life that he had been. But even to this day, he has to be very careful and not give specifics, because if he does, they're going to come after him and get him again. So, and this was a man who lived right in the town, right around the area where I was. I was in Chico, California at the time. And so we have to be very, very careful that we don't live in the realm of greed. Greed is something that can come to control us, and it puts us in the wrong territory, the realm of people, and that can be very, very destructive. Proverbs 15, verse 28 asserts that the heart of the righteous meditates. It's the word haggah, and it's the same word that is used in Psalm 1. Remember the righteous man, he meditates on his word day and night. It's the haggah. It's to muse or meditate. He meditates to give an answer, but the mouth of the wicked belches forth. The word naba is to belch forth or to pour forth evils or injuries, ra'ah. The righteous know that what and how they answer can be sinful and greatly harmed, so they think to answer carefully while the wicked pours out words of sin and hurt. Specifically because of this proverb this week, the Lord applied it in my life. And so because of that, I struggled with the opening illustration that we're going to be using in the sermon this morning. That the opening illustration actually very heavily critiques the President of the United States. He's taken a stand in reference to abortion, and he's offered a compromise and so forth. And I thought, you know, the Bible does say we're supposed to honor the President, so I debated if I should not use the illustration at all. But then, since the President has actually become a false teacher, or he's trying to promote upon people such as yourselves, religious people, that it's all right to become accessories to murder and move away from not being involved in murder at all. That's by the compromise that he's offered. Since he's moved into the realm of false teaching, as a pastor, I have no choice. I have to counter him, because 1 Timothy chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, talks about the need for pastors in particular, and elders in general, to counter and to stand up to false teachers when they're theology is going to affect people. And the President has used his platform as President of the United States to try to promote this false teaching on the American people. So I feel that I have no alternative but to counter him. Now, there are a lot of talk show hosts who will make up nicknames about the President or who will slander him in regards to his character. I've made and taking great pains to demonstrate that we're not trying to slander his character. I haven't said anything about the President's character in the opening illustration this morning. I haven't referred to him in a derogatory manner. I've referred to him as the President or President Obama, period. But I have very sharply critiqued what he has said and what he has done, because it stands to be critiqued. And so before the sermon this morning, because of what this proverb says, I'm going to clarify just what I've clarified with you. I'm going to clarify it to the congregation, and I'm going to get it on the recorder so that, people who listen to the MP3 recording, hopefully on the web, will understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. The point is, we just have to be very careful, and the point is, think ahead and before speaking. Think before speaking. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 teaches that Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the name I Am that is used by which God identified himself to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh is distant from the wicked. And the word rahok means distance by way of spatial distance. He's a long ways away spatially from the wicked. But he hears the prayers of the righteous. Now remember, this is in the context in those days where God's visible presence was in the tabernacle or the temple. Actually, when Solomon came along, it was in the temple at this particular time. And so if you wanted to talk to God or pray to God, you had to pray in the direction of his temple, or you would go to his temple and pray. But it's interesting that Solomon, in his dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, 44 to 50, says, "Now, if your people sin, and they are taken captive into a foreign nation a long ways away, if they turn in the direction of this temple and pray, then hear thou from heaven." So even though they're spatially a long ways away from God, God is still close to them because he hears their prayer. So in the context of the day, this is what it's saying. Sin alienates one from God's fellowship, but righteousness keeps one intimate with God, regardless of his physical location. Now, of course, today, the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go, and that's always comforting to know. But this was very applicable to the Jew in his day, because in his day, the pagan gods around them were gods of only certain locations. You could only pray for them if you were close to that location. But the God who is the God of heaven and earth, you can pray to him anywhere. And if you're righteous, he's close to you. But if you're not righteous, he's a long ways away. He's distant from you. Proverbs 15:30 claims that the luminary, and the luminary here refers to the eyes as a lamp. The luminary of the eyes is joy to the heart, and a wholesome, and remember the word wholesome is tov, which is used in Genesis 1:31 to describe God's universe as being wholesome. Report, shemua, makes fat or healthy, dashen, it's a peel, intensive act of the bones. And the bones are figuratively used of the deepest feelings, affections, and affiliations of a person. The bones were seen as the basic structure that underlaid the physical structure of you as a person. So when you referred to the bones in a figurative sense, it meant the real you. You would get down to the bone. The real deep-seated emotions and mental. And that's what he's referring to. So the picture here is that good news produces comprehensive benefits to a person affected by it. And in other words, affects his deepest feelings, his affections, his physical life, and everything else. So good news produces comprehensive benefits to a person affected by it. So we should seek to be the bearers of wholesome news to others if we would want to edify them. It's always good to be nurturing. It's always good to be building an individual up, encouraging them. Recently, a medical doctor asked me about patient relationships of another doctor, and I recognized what he was doing. He was trying to feel me out so that he could get word back to this doctor. And so what I did was spend a lot of time emphasizing the good points of this doctor, that he's an excellent scientist, he's very precise, he works hard at his job, and these are all pluses. But then, yes, he did have to work on his relationship to patients. I indicated it's always good for him to be teachable. So even doctors have room to learn, and they have room to learn in regards to learning how to relate well with patients. Sometimes they're trained so well in the area of science, they just forget about properly relating to patients, being kind and considerate and thoughtful and having a listening ear. So, but I found that I had to be very, very careful to be as positive and build up this man, because I knew that everything I said was going to probably get back to him. So I wanted to be positive. And that's what God wants us to be. Whatever we can do to produce good news and encouraging someone else. Someone has said that it takes 3 pounds of encouragement to offset 1 ounce of discouragement when it comes to words. So we have to be very careful. All right, Proverbs 15:31 asserts that the ear that listens to a life-giving disciplinary rebuke, this is the tokahat, will remain or abide lean among the wise ones. Heeding painful rebukes that are yet life-giving in the long term makes one not only wise, but a companion of other wise men who have to heed the same thing. This is a very revealing verse because it indicates that we all, including all wise men at times, get painfully rebuked and need painful rebuke. But the wise make themselves heed them. The point is very simple. None of us are perfect. And at times, every single one of us does something that is outlandishly wrong, and we need to be rebuked. As a pastor, I still, find the Lord, at least. There are times when he's very strongly rebuking me through his word, just through the regular study of his word. And the point is, we always have to be teachable. We all have blind spots. And once those blind spots are exposed to us, it could be by another person, it could be by the Lord himself. We're responsible to pay attention to it. If we pay attention to it and listen to it and use it, then we become wise. And then we dwell among people who are wise. So don't be embarrassed if you ever have to be rebuked. That's par. That's par for the course as human beings. So we need to listen to it. Proverbs 15:32 teaches that he who ignores or neglects corrective discipline, this is a different word, it's instead of tokahat, which is a rebuke, this is corrective discipline, it's a little softer, despises his own physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual life principle. It's the Hebrew word nephesh that is used in Genesis 2:7 to refers to God made man a living nephesh. That means his physical life, his spiritual life, his emotional life, all that makes you a person. So he who ignores or neglects corrective discipline despises his physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual life. But he who hears a disciplinary rebuke, tokahat, which means a person is he's really getting a sharp rebuke, he acquires kana, heart. And the word heart in this context either means intelligence or understanding. So heeding correction and rebukes versus not heeding them bears greatly contrast in effects on one's entire person, either for his good in heeding them or for the bad if he doesn't heed them. So it's interesting, this proverb along with the one that is before it deals with the value of listening to a rebuke. The reason is it's very tempting to turn off a rebuke. Rebukes and corrections are painful. And since painful experiences are bad experiences, the tendency is to tune them out in a sort of a defensive mode. That can be disastrous. Now, it's true that sometimes negative criticism that we get is done in an unkind way. But just because it's done in an unkind way doesn't mean that we need to forget about the content. Because sometimes there's a bit of truth in the content. And we need to sort out the truth from the error. But take the meat of the truth and use it. So, heeding correction and rebukes versus not heeding them bears greatly contrast and effects on one's entire person, either for the good or for the bad. Now, it's good to weigh all criticism. Not all criticism is valid. Some of it's completely false, completely wrong. But make sure that we know that biblically before we just discard it. It's always good to listen to one's critics, at least pay attention to what they're saying and evaluate it. Because there may be a grain of truth in there. Proverbs 15:33 claims that the fear of Yahweh is corrective discipline. This is the word musar again. Unto wisdom and in front of, it's the word lipne, which means in the face of, in the front of the face of, in front of honor or in glory, kabod, is humility. Now, this isn't just the word before. It means directly in front of. If you want honor, if you want glory in life, you have to have humility right in front of it. There's a very close connection between humility and being honored. If you can't be humble, you're not going to get honor. That's what he's saying. So there's a very close connection. Humbly revering God's corrective discipline produces wisdom, and being thus humble is an absolute necessary prerequisite to being honored. Have you noticed in the last three Proverbs, or Proverbs 15:31, 15:32, and 15:33, talk about the need of listening to correction, and the last one deals with the need to humble ourselves so that we receive it. I think this is amazing. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God said the amount of wisdom that he would have would be greater than anyone before him or after him. And by that, God meant in the context of mortal human beings. And Jesus, of course, wasn't mortal. He was God come in the flesh. But nevertheless, this very, very wise man finishes this long section on righteousness and sin And he finishes it on the need to listen to correction. And he's implying something. He's implying that we all sin. He's implying that we're all imperfect. And the wise man knows that, and he acknowledges that fact. So he says, all right, in view of that, I'm going to listen. And if I get some feedback that deals with that which is negative, I'm going to weigh it. I'm going to evaluate it very carefully, because there probably is a grain of sugar, or there may be a grain of salt or truth within it. And then I'm going to make a dramatic adjustment accordingly, because I want to live a long time. I want honor, not I want shame, and so forth. So it pays, it really pays for us to listen up, to heed. One of the profs that I had at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Bruce Walke at the time, had a tremendous knowledge of the Word. And I remember one day we were in a class period, and one of the students asked him, Dr. Walke, how come you know so much about the Bible? And Dr. Walke looked kind of surprised. He hadn't thought that he knew that much. And he stopped and he recognized the importance of the question. So he said, well, I do know that the way I learn is every time I learn something new from the Bible, I stop and I try to apply it in my life immediately. And I thought, wow, that's a great lesson. And so increasingly over the years, as I've studied, like just studying these Proverbs, I look at them and as an assignment that God has given to me, first of all, because he wants me as the pastor to learn this and apply this in my own life. The Bible says a pastor has to be an example. So if I'm supposed to be an example, I have to apply this first before anybody else applies it. So as I'm studying this, and I study Proverbs normally on Thursdays is when I get into doing the translation work, I immediately view them very subjectively. I'm not thinking about you at all. I'm thinking about myself. And I try to apply this to my life. And if I see something that applies directly, then I, bang, I use it. And this is where verse 28 really got me. The heart of the righteous meditates to give an answer, but the mouth of the wicked belches forth injuries and evil. In regards to the illustration, I had already prepared the sermon, and so I had the illustration in regards to the president. But as soon as I read that, I realized, you know what? I got to back up and be very careful about the words that I've used. And so I rewrote that illustration. In fact, Lewis will attest to the fact I sent several corrected versions of it. I think finally I sent him the third one. And that's supposed to be the one that's supposed to be the best one, because I worked very hard on this, trying to make sure that it was right, that it was biblically right and careful, and nevertheless doing my job as a pastor, which is to warn you about false teaching, which the president was promoting in regards to abortion. So I want to respect him, but nevertheless, I critique him as a false teacher, where he's using his presidency as a means of promoting this false teaching. So that verse 28, I applied it. There are other verses, verses 31, 32, and 33. Looking at those verses made me think more carefully about, okay, is there some area in my life where someone's been trying to give me a hint that I'm doing something wrong and I haven't paid attention to it, or I could improve in some area? So that's something I'm going to take with me. But the point is, if we try to apply this information, we'll learn it, and we will become wise. Okay, we'll open up the lesson to you. If there are questions in regards to any of the issues that we've covered here this morning, feel free to bring them up.